Good afternoon. Can I request all the children to come forward and sit? I know Mel has requested their children to take notes, so I strongly encourage you to grab a piece of paper, a pen, your Bible, and bring it and sit down. And a small request, if you would like to talk, if you have strong urge to talk, I encourage you to come to the mic and just share, so we all can listen to what you want to say, right? Right, good afternoon. How are you guys doing? So how many are you happy that Patriots won? How many were expecting Falcons to win? Father Sean was also expecting Falcons to win. He was literally crying. Okay, so let's bow our heads and look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we are here to listen to you. Let your Holy Spirit move amongst us, Lord. Lord, we have gathered to worship your name. Please speak to us. Let us listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's topic, we're going to discuss about trusting God. The reason I took this topic, Mel invited me to his class to share about my experience, my walk with Christ. So I went to his class. I had an opportunity to share about it. At the end of the class, Lois came and asked me, how do you trust in God? How do you believe God? How do I know there is God? I mean, not only Lois has this question. I think even I used to have that question. How many of you guys have the question? How many of you have the question about God? I have the question. Do you guys don't have the question? About God, you know for sure. So everybody, most of us, have the question. At the end of the sermon, we will write to him, and I will try to explain how we can really understand God. So the first question is God true? Do you have a question? Right? We all have the question, is God really true? Yes or no? Yes, most of us have the question, is God true? Does God even exist? Right? I used to have the question. So I picked all the questions when I was young, I used to have all these kinds of questions. I mean, it's nothing wrong to have these questions. I mean, it kind of helps you to get closer to God when you have these questions. The third question is, how could loving God send his people to hell, right? He loves. So how can he send us to hell? Because God, the Bible says, the scripture says he's a loving God. How can a loving God send everybody to hell? So why does God allow so much pain and suffering on the earth? I've heard about most of the people asking these questions. Are you telling me that my friend's religion and their faith, other than Christianity, are wrong? So you guys go to your school, you have your friends, they are from different religions, they are from different backgrounds. So are you trying to tell me that they are wrong and we are right? So many of us have this question. So how can I know God exists? I mean, you guys don't have to write all this stuff. All you have to do is, one thing I would like to challenge you guys, Gavin, Sean, Britton, you don't need to take down notes. All you have to do is, I challenge you to take the verses that you're going to come across, all the reference verses, you will come. So I'm going to challenge you guys to come next week. You can share as a witness, or you can share in your Sunday school. You're going to meditate all the words that we are going to learn today. I encourage you to sit down. Just read that verse, see how God speaks to you, right? So just take down the verses, and you guys can also come, and if you tell me all the verses referenced, probably I will give you a special prize, like a candy, or if your parents are okay with it. So the next one is, since I cannot touch or feel God, How will I conclude? So I have to conclude that God does not exist, right? You cannot see God. You cannot touch Him. You cannot feel Him, right? So should I conclude that God does not exist? How about this evolution concept that they are teaching in my school? Right? If they teach evolution, somebody should have learned about it, and some kids will be learning about the evolution. So what about this evolution? So which one is right? Evolution or creation? So many questions, right? So in general, all the people belong to three categories. One is atheist. Second category is agnostic. Third one is theist. Right? How many people know what is atheism? Right, what is it? It's the opposite of that, okay? So the people who do not believe in the God, they belong to that first group, atheists. What about the agnostics? Right, awesome. So you think there may be a God, there may not be a God, but you don't care about God. So you're not sure that there could be a God. But you don't care about it. You don't say that God does not exist, though. The third one, theist, that's a group of people who believe in God. So probably we all belong to that category, I believe, the theistic category. Christianity versus other religions. Right, I'm going to skip this. I prepared, but I don't think we will have enough time to cover all that. So I'm going to run all the slides real quick here. So we know there are four types of religion, right? Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. At least four major religions. I'm picking the four major religions. Four major religions that the large group of people worship. First one is Hinduism. The second one I picked is Buddhism. Third one is Islam. Fourth one is Christianity. I picked this because it's my friend. Whatever my friends in my class, are they wrong? Because they have different set of beliefs. They have from different religions. So how can I go and tell them that they are wrong? I cannot tell that they are wrong because they have a belief. So what about Hinduism? Hinduism talks about karma or incarnation. So what they believe is, if you do good, you will be born as a good person or some awesome thing in the next birth. So they believe in incarnation. That is, you will be born as something. So in next birth, Daniel will be born as, if I do all good things, I will be born as a person like a king or a prince or something doing on my deeds. So they have many gods, and you've seen their gods are getting married, and they're like kind of worldly, all that thing, if you get involved with it. I'm going to really jump to the next one, is Buddhism. So Buddhism says good deeds are bribing. Amazingly, that religion does not believe in God, but they do believe in good deeds. So the next religion is Islam. So here in Islam, they talk about good deeds or bribing. So it's kind of having relationship with our God in the Old Testament, but again, it also talks about Jesus, it also talks about Mary, but they strongly believe in good deeds. If you do good deeds, you can go to heaven. If you do bad things, you go to hell. They have a justice system, but again, it's all depending on your deeds. If you do good things, you will go to heaven. If you do bad things, you will go to hell. And there is no intermediate concept where they talk about your sin or doing good is also like giving your life or being a terrorist in that country, giving your life for God. So that also belongs to that category. So that is also termed as good deeds in Islam. So I'm going to jump to the next one. So other thing about Christianity, we're all Christians, so I'm not going to go back to our Christianity. So we have three types of arguments here in Christianity. So one is called the cosmological argument. Second one is called teleological argument. The third one is anthropological argument. How many of you have heard about this? The cosmological argument simply states God must exist because there is a universe. It's all about, since we are Christians assume the three categories, one of the categories cosmos or universe. They talk about simply about the Genesis verse 1 from chapter 1. It talks about how God created the earth. So So there is a universe, so God must exist in the universe, just above the cosmos. So who started everything? God is the first cause to every event that can be traced. So that's about the first one, cosmological. Teleological argument. This is about the intelligent design. We look at our genetics, we look at our DNA code, and we see how complex they are. So this argument goes beyond the existence of universe, focusing on the details of the universe. Right? So we look at our universe, we look at each and every micro details of the universe, we look at the amazing structure of the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, how they've been placed, and all the incredible DNA molecules that we've been programmed. So it looks more complex. So that's the second one. It's based on Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. It says, the heavens declare the glory of the God. Can you read with me? Right? The heavens declare the glory of the God. Sky proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal the knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. How beautifully David, he doesn't know anything about how the whole universe, he doesn't have all the latest technology, but how beautifully he has described in Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6 about the second type of argument that we heard. The most intelligent design, how God has created, how the world is kind of proclaiming God's glory. Third one is it's about anthropological argument. So this argument focuses on humanity, our emotions. So here, the argument focuses on humanity, and it's based on Psalm 139. So if you look at it, it tells about the micro details, how we are formed. Can you read with me now? Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So God knit us together in our mother's womb. Verse 14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame, my body, my skeleton was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one came to be. All right, so again, okay, fine, you talk about all those three arguments about Christianity. Okay, fine. Still, how do I really know God exists? So this is just how the scientists say how the whole universe is. The whole universe is like this. You all heard about the Big Bang theory, right? And all the evolution, they thought something. There was a Big Bang in the matter, and whole thing exploded, and you guys started evolving. Over the period of years, we all started evolving something, started evolving. It's like a blob, started forming flesh, then you're getting different heartbeats, and your fingers magically appearing, your fingers, legs, your hair, then everything magically appeared because of the Big Bang theory or the evolution. So we all spoke about the three categories. Now, how do I really believe God? Right? So, well, the answer is no. If we could, he would not be much of a God because he would be subject to time, space, and our human reasoning, right? So God is not a material. He's not a material, or he is physical as we are. God does not have limitations like material forms. The fact that God is far superior being makes it necessary that we cannot fully understand God. So imagine, so everything created, all created, like the universe, is there. God is still above that because he created everything. So, yeah, he created heaven and hell, but he created the timeline. The time was created by him. In the beginning, there was God, right? There was no time. So, beginning, God was there. Then, one of his creation was time. And other creations were followed one by one, right? Different things followed. So God is totally above all that, all His creation. So it's very hard for us to understand God. When we start understanding God, then we will not really fear Him. Like another person, He's here. Okay, fine, He's there. What else next? Right? So He's above everything. So He's given a kind of a suspense there. So let's see what Bible tells about questioning God's existence. Psalm 14. Can you read with me? So who says in his heart there is no God? The fool says in his heart there is no God. All the people are corrupt. The deeds are wild. There is no one. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see are anyone who understands, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So this will kind of help you understand a little bit more about God. This is a good, funny video clip I would like to see with you guys. Click on it.
Let me tell you something. There is nothing like God. There is no God.
Eh?
I'm serious. There is no God. Okay, where is your own God?
Up in heaven.
You go?
Yes.
Okay, two of you, follow me outside. Let me show you something. Two of you, look up. Sakwe, what do you see?
I see the sky.
I am there. What do you see?
I see birds and clouds.
Do two of you see God?
No.
So there is no God.
Come, bring your head. Yeah, what do you see? I see air. Look at it very well. What do you see? I see air, sir. Do you see any brain?
What?
No. Bam. And my brother does not have brain.
Jesus is Lord.
So was it funny? There's a conversation between a grown-up and a kid, and the grown-up is trying to ask to prove God's existence. So, and finally, I believe he understood about God. This is the message text that we read today. I know you guys were not following the Tamil version. So we're going to read Trusting God in Psalm 34. It's the Psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. The first thing is broken down into three parts. One is like he's praising God. The other one is he's kind of requesting God. The other one is he's experiencing God more in a very close fashion. Can we all read together? I will extol the Lord. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I saw He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at me are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Before a man calls, and Lord heard him. The angel of the Lord encamps those who fear Him. Delivers them. Continue, please. Verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His holy people, for those who fear Him lack nothing. Lions may grow weak. Teach you here. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and And his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord, righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, delivers them from all their trouble. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Yeah, many troubles. Righteous person have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So I would like you to read the highlighted verse, red one. So here says the poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him from all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God, and God delivers them. And verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in. This one here, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from their troubles. So, this psalm, I'm going to give you a little bit background about this psalm. How many of you know David? Can I ask questions from David? Alright, so we all know about David. When David was a young boy, he was anointed by Prophet Samuel to be the next king, right? Who's the current king before David? Saul was the king. Saul did. That's in the New Testament, right? Yeah, okay. Saul was doing evil in the sight of the God. Saul disobeyed God, and he had pride in his heart, and he totally disobeyed God. So, God sent Samuel to anoint David as a king. So he was a boy, right? So David was a boy. When Samuel comes and he anoints David, he was a little boy. He was taking care of the sheep. He was a shepherd. And by the time when he became king, 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 4, it says, how old was he? David was 30 years old when he became the king. So when he knew that he's going to be the king, he was a boy, around 16 years. But it took him, how long? Almost 14 to 15 years to become the next king. He did not become king when God gave the blessing. Did he turn into king magically? No, he did not. So he had a lot of troubles. One of the things we know is about the Goliath story, right? Right, so there is a war between Philistines and Israelites. And like the previous one. Okay, so there's the Israelites there and the Philistines there. There is going to be a war, and we know about Goliath, right? Where is he from, Goliath? Philippines? Goliath is from the city called Gath. Where did he come from? He's a Philistine. The Philistine is a place, but he comes from a particular place called Gath. So he's in the battle. He screams out, are there any person who wants to fight with me? One-on-one, right? So David didn't come immediately. It took a while. So he's been coming every day and day. He teases the Israelites. He says, is there anyone who can fight with me one-on-one? I mean, we don't have to all fight in the battle. If you can do one-on-one, and if you guys win, we will be your servants. So that's what Goliath is challenging David. Are you with me? Right? So, what happens next? David kills David. Head, right? Okay, so, that is nice. So let's read the verse of Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Read the headline. and the red line. David was a little boy. How much he know about God? See here. He said, he's challenging Goliath, and he's saying, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. A lot of warriors there in Israelite. They were all strongly built. Even King Saul was very well built. When Samuel anointed him and chose him as a king, he was tall, handsome, well built, because people liked the king to be with all those features. So all the strong persons were there in Israelite army. This boy, around 16 years, he comes and he challenges Goliath, and look at his faith, and he said, he's coming in the name of the Lord. All he has is just a sling, like Ruthen said. He had a sling and some pebbles, and he's going to fight the mighty army of Philistines, especially the mighty Goliath. He's standing there challenging him. Come on, take on me, right? So what happened next? So as you said, David chops his head. So he takes then 1 Samuel chapter 21, a little bit more about. This is the place David went from Nob to Gath. So that's a little bit background about David when he was a little boy. Then he was chosen by Saul to be with him, to play the music. Then Saul kept him as a warrior too. And one place, Saul definitely know David is going to be the next king. So he's pretty jealous. He doesn't want David to be the king. So he wants to kill David. Whenever he get a chance, he wanted to kill David. So David knows that, and he's trying to escape. And he went. So if you read 1 Samuel chapter 21, it says, the day David fled from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't the one they sing about in their dances? So before that, so Saul was chasing David. He wants to kill David. David runs to a place where he meets the priest called Abimelech. So there, he's there, he's starving, he's hungry, he doesn't have any, he has a group of people with him. He's starving, he's so hungry, he asks the priest, do you have any food to eat? And the priest says, I have only some consecrated bread. And he says, fine, give it to us, we will eat. Then he asks for a weapon. Do we have any weapon? So then the priest says, we don't have any weapon here, but we have the Goliath sword. So David says, give me the sword. And he's going to the city Gath. So will anyone go to the place where he killed Goliath? David killed Goliath. Goliath is from Gath. And he's going to the place Gath. So any sensible person will go to that place where he killed his opponent. But David is going to that place, right? And there, the king Achish is there, and he is the person ruling the kingdom right now. And he says, "Isn't this David?" So David ultimately should have fear in him, right? Because he knows that this Philistines people, they don't like him because he killed Goliath, and he's going to, and they might kill him. So what is Saul pretending to be? Read the verse 13 with me. Making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run. So he's all shabby. And when king of Achish said, isn't this David who killed Goliath? So David got scared. Then what did he do? He pretended to be a madman, and he was scratching the doors, and he pretending, putting on dust. Insane person. So going back to the Psalm 34 that we read. So this is Psalm 34, and we read in Psalm Samuel 21 the background of why he is pretending to be insane. Right? So that's the background of the story. Then David escaped there, acting like a crazy guy. He moves from there, looking back, and he sees. So now he's writing Psalm 34. Probably he's now. When he's writing Psalm 34, he was a? No, he's a king. Right? Now he's looking back all the events. He's looking back all the events that happened when he was trying to escape, when he went to the city, Gath. So he's looking at all that, and he's saying, Lord is faithful. He's praising, in the first part of the psalm, he's praising God. And he's saying, the Lord is faithful. Even when David goofs up, he messes up, right? Will any insane person go to the enemy's territory? No. So he's making a decision. It's not God is asking him to go there. He himself makes a decision sensibly to go to his enemy's territory. And he goofs up. So now, a little later, he's writing his psalm, looking at God's mercy. He's looking at his grace, and he's writing this Psalm 34. Now his perspective is a little different. And now we're going to join. So when he did that, let's see. So he's saying, this poor man called, and so he was praying, looks like he was praying to God at that time. When he was running from the city of Gath, he said he is praying to God. Though he made a bad choice, he's praying to God. He's saying the poor man called to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. And he's realizing that angels of who protected him at that time? Was this his wife's decision because he was acting like an insane person? He got out of the situation? No. He is acknowledging. He's acknowledging God. He's saying, the God sent the angels to protect me. It was not my wife's decision. So, next, in verse 8, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. So, we read about all that. About questioning God, then trusting in God's sovereignty. Then we read about the Psalm 34. I'm kind of trying to connect. I need two volunteers. One person, I'm going to pick Josh. Another from girl, probably Lois. Come forward. So they're going to argue. So let's say Josh is going to argue about fruit. He's going to say the fruit is delicious. He's going to tell all about the nice aspect of the fruit. And you're going to say that fruit is bad. So let's see how you guys argue. I'll give you 2 minutes to think about it. Not argue, just say. I mean, he's going to convince you that a particular fruit, let's say apple is good. You have never tasted apple, okay? Think about it. You're going to talk about apple. You say that fruit. You have to convince her that that fruit is the best fruit. But she's never tasted apple. Okay, but you have to strongly say, that is not good or that is not delicious. So whatever you say, just give him an argument saying, no, I don't believe it. It's not good. All right, go ahead. You want to use the mic? You can use that other one. Right. Let's listen to Josh.
No, I have not. Well, I'm going to sweet.
Well, there are sweet apples.
That's what the red apples are. And now, if you didn't have any.
You don't even feel this apple. You can just eat it.
But then it's like you had a lot of time and you want to make it better. You feel the apple. The apple can be whatever you want. Whatever
you want it.
How sweet is it?
Very.
Can you show me how sweet it is?
Yes. You could. No, I can't show you right now. But.
Nice, yeah.
What?
Yeah, nice.
I do have a picture of an apple. That's what I'm talking
about. Yeah, bitter apple.
It clearly looks really delicious.
It looks bitter to me.
The black apples normally aren't the best type. That's what you.
So you say that if I have time to peel the apple, what will that do?
Well, it might make it eat. Even if you don't, so eat the peel. Unlike the orange, that you have to peel no matter what you do. Or a banana, or any other fruit.
But I can eat the orange peel.
Okay, guys. It's Lois convinced that the apple, I mean, she's never tasted apple. She convinced that apple is good, delicious. So what should she do? Thank you, guys. Come on. Thank you. So what's the best way to convince her? You have to, first, give her the apple and let her taste it. So what is your favorite food? Starting from Josh. One of your favorite foods. Apple, okay, nice. Barota? Okay, let's call it Barota because I've seen you eating more. Pizza is your favorite food. Sean? Lasagna? Nice, okay. Pizza? Pizza? Pasta? Biryani, okay? What is that? Pan Express? I heard Brussels sprouts, okay. Watermelon? Nice. Okay. So, how do you know that this food tasted good? Because you ate it, right? So, how do you know really? I mean, somebody ate it before you. Who ate it before you and who gave it to you?
My parents tell me.
So, your parents, you trusted your parents, then your instinct, and then you thought, then you tried yourself, right? So, what's the best way to trust in God? That's the best way. How do you know that the pizza was good? How did you know the pizza was good? Or your tried. So what do you have to do? So you can ask a lot of questions about God, right? Is God true? Does He really exist? What kind of attributes? Where is He when I call Him? So you can ask so many questions, but what's the best way to know about God? Yeah, you guys are all reading the Bible. I know you guys are all praying. But what is the best way? Like you said, when you like a food, what are you doing? You're trying it out. You're tasting it, right? You're experiencing the joy of eating your food, right? You. Yes or no? So you're saying, then you're saying, oh, it's delicious, right? For example, let's pick a game, your favorite game. Right? You have to convince your friend that game is awesome. What do you have to do? And will he believe? So will your friend believe? No, he has to
play.
So what is the best way of experiencing God? Experiencing God. You are reading it. Okay, fine. You are reading the word, but are you experiencing the joy of God? How are you going to experience? How did David experience God? So he was in the enemy city, right? What happened to him? He says he called, he had some problems. He was a normal human being. He was running away. There was a jealousy between Saul and David. He was running for his life. But he says, that poor man that David called, Lord, what did he do? He He called them. Right? Then he says, he's experiencing, he's saying, there was the angels who came encamped, and he was, and the angels were protecting him. So he's looking back into his past experience and say, oh, and he's giving credit to God. God was there protecting me from that situation. It was not my choice. It was not my wisdom that I tried to act insane, that God protected me. It is all God's help. And you're right. God helped me, but I called him, and God helped me, or though he goofed up, right? He did bad things. He should not have gone to the enemy's place. He went there, he goofed up, he's full of failures at that point, but he still was able to call God, because he know God is the only person whom he can rely on, trust on. Has he seen God? No. All he heard at that point was Samuel's coming and blessing him and anointing him as king. Right? And was he king at the time when he ran? No, he was not a king. So he was running for his life. But he says, David called God, and the God helped him. He experienced God's love and mercy. He experienced God's grace. He experienced God's protection. He experienced everything, and then he's looking back, and he's writing the Psalm 34. This is the whole psalm. The whole thing is, he wrote it. He's looking at it, and he says, I pretended to be insane, but and it was not my wisdom that protected me. It was God who saved me, because he's experiencing, he's praising God. Then he's saying, I call, God answered. Then he's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got to taste and experience God in good times, in bad times. Any times you have to experience God. So was he? He was under pain. He was also trying to run away. It's another interesting question that we always have in our mind: pain and suffering, right? Right. We talked about trusting God. We talked about experiencing and tasting God. So, how about my good times? How about my bad times? Can I trust and pray to God in all circumstances? Romans chapter 9, let's read this verse 18 and 19 with me, please. Guys. This is Paul. He's writing to Romans. He's talking about God. He's saying, therefore God has mercy. God is saying, yes, mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. Can we question God?
No.
So we cannot. So Paul has experienced it. He's saying, God will have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. We saw God is about time. He's about space. He's about logic. We fully cannot understand God. Paul is also saying that I cannot fully understand God. Can I question God? No. Because he can have whomever he chooses to have mercy. So one of you will then say to me, why God still blame us? Right? If God can choose to have mercy on whom he has to have mercy, then some of you can ask questions. Why still blame me? Right? If God is in control of everything, then why are you guys blaming me? But if we read further, it says, but who are you? We are all a human being to talk back. Who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Do we have the privilege of asking questions to God?
No.
No, we do not have any privilege to ask any kind of questions to God. He's saying beautifully, shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some pottery for special purpose and some for common use? So, can the formed say to the creator, why did you form me like this? I want it to be like, let's say, some people trying to design a car. Can the car ask the person who created it, so I want it to be an airplane. Why did you create a car? It's exactly pretty much similar to it, right? And you ask God the question. So you are the human being. You are the one who has been created by Him in His image, right? So can you ask the question to Him? Because He's above everything. We cannot fully understand Him, right? So we cannot see Him. We cannot understand Him. But what we can do Him is we can praise Him, but you can experience God. How do you experience God? You have to establish a very good relationship with Him. So how do you know your friend is really your friend? What do you have to do? I mean, if you don't talk to him for a year, you still call him a friend?
Yes.
2 years? Yes. What do you have to do then?
Yes.
Right, so you're talking to him. Then what do you do, ultimately, the next thing, when you have birthdays? So you're inviting him to your house, right? He invites you to your house. You're building a
relationship.
Same way, if you want to experience God, what do you have to do? You have to invite him into your heart, right, first? Right? You have to invite him, right? How many of you have invited God to experience? Same like you invited your friend. Your birthday parties too? Like have fun, like jumping or playing games, or how many of you have invited? That's a question to think about, right? The time to invite God. Am I really? Right. So my parents are Christians. Right? Your mom is a Christian. My dad is a Christian. We're going to church. We're singing. Why are we coming to church? Just to see my friends, have fun, talk about games, talk about. Right. So the important thing is you are coming here to absorb His Word so that you can have a good fellowship with God. Only when you have fellowship with God, when you call Him, He will answer. Right. So when, so you guys read about Daniel, right? So Daniel, who was the king? Who put Daniel into the lion's den? King Darius. King Darius put Daniel into lion's den. So Daniel was walking with? No, Daniel was walking with God. He was experiencing God. How many times he prayed? 3 times a day he prayed. He experienced God's love. He experiences God's mercy. He enjoys spending time with God. He has a relationship with God. When King Darius threw him into the lion's den, was he scared? What? Does he know that the angel will protect him? He did not know about it. But he believed God is there. So he went to the lion's den. But the lion's mouth was tied by the angels, right? Right. So, did Daniel experience God? Yes. Did David experience God?
Yes.
Did this Daniel experience God?
Yes.
Are you experiencing God?
Yes.
That is the
yes.
real question. So do I have a relationship with my Lord and Savior? So when I look back in my young age or now, so I always have seen God's mercies. So when I was young, probably I should have died so many times. But God has protected me. I've looked back, I'm looking back at His mercy, I'm looking at His mercy right now. There's nothing I can accomplish by myself. There's absolutely nothing in this world that I could accomplish with my knowledge, with my effort. It's just because of His grace that I am surviving. That I can say, but you should, do you have the experience of that? Though you're young, it's a time that you really need to think about certain things. How can I experience God? So I'm experiencing fun when I play the games, right? You're into it. Really, you are like the guy who was fighting, kicking, and doing all sort of things. But am I experiencing God in the same way? That's the question for you guys to think about. And if you would like to, and all the verses that we read, right? Something to meditate about. Let's read John 16, verse 33. So when you follow Jesus, is it like a rosy picture here? Is it a cakewalk? What does God say? Let's say. Jesus talks to His disciples. In this world, you will have
trouble.
But take heart. So is God promising? This is the promise. Claim it, okay? So like we are praying, we are claiming all the promise. God is compassionate God. He is. He will not be angry. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He's, we all read that, right? Again and again. But God, what God says, in this world you will have trouble. Is he saying you will have everything fine in this world? So you will have trouble. And he's saying, he's promising, I have overcome it, so you can. Right? That's what he's saying. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So that's what God says. We really cannot really understand him. The only best way of understanding him is experiencing him. Tasting and seeing how God is good. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19.
For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight.
So how is our wisdom? Our wisdom is totally foolishness. Because it's totally all abstract. We don't know. God created the wisdom. So that's how we know. This is called wisdom. But we don't know things above those things. Because God created everything. He's above everything. And when we try to understand God, it is very hard to understand. The best way to understand, trust God is tasting. Like you have a delicious apple. Like you have a delicious orange. Like you have the awesome game that you have. You have to experience God. You have to taste and see how God is good. So I would like you guys to sing with me this song. This is a very nice hymn. I'm going to finish it in like 2 minutes. I'm going to teach you this hymn. This hymn, I liked it very much because it talks about the same Psalm 34 we read. It's saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the next verse it's saying, call Lord, for he is good. They feel the real love from him, for he is good. And praise the Lord, for he is good. So can you all stand with me? I'm going to teach you this hymn, and then we will finish in prayer.
Coming into your heart. real life. So praise the Lord for His life in you. Yeah, praise the Lord for His life in you. Nothing will die. He has all poured into your life. Praise the Lord.
One more time, just taste and see.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Just taste and see that the Lord is good. He's good for you and He is for me. So whatever is good, just taste and see.
Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful time, Lord. Lord, we believe that You spoke to us. You were with us, Lord. Lord, You spoke to us through Psalm 34. Lord, we were able to see Your grace, Your love. Lord, we heard the story about David, how he experienced You in his life, how he tasted, how he enjoyed You. Though he was a human, he acknowledged that he was a human being. He called and You answered, Lord. He prayed in all the circumstances, Lord. Good times and bad times. We saw that we truly cannot understand who You are. But Lord, You have promised that You will be with us. And You will guide us, You will guard us, You will lead us, You will protect us when we call Your name, Lord. Help us to really have a good fellowship with You. Lord, we do so many things in our lives every day. But the time we spend with You, meditating You, like David says in Psalm 1, how many times have we experienced the delight in Your law day and night? Help us to experience the joy, Lord, when we read Your words. Help us to walk with You. Help us to listen to You like Samuel did. Lord, when we see something, when we speak something, help us to understand what we are doing. Is there, are we really glorifying You in our actions? Again, we thank You for speaking to us, Lord. Especially, Lord, we keep these children at Your feet. We thank You for each and every one, Lord. They are precious in Your sight. Lord, You touch them as they are trying to make a decision in order to invite You into their lives, having a fellowship with You. Thank You for giving them an opportunity to hear about this, Lord. Be with them. Guide them. Guard them. When they go to the school, Lord, they face different challenges. Help them not to totally forget You. Help them not to stay away from Your word. Help them to remember that only when they read the Word will talk to them and they can have a good fellowship with You. Help them to stand for You, Lord. Grant favor in the eyes of the teachers, their friends, when they stand for You. Be with them, Lord. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray.